Howdy, howdy, howdy. Welcome back to Jesus Daily. Hope everyone's doing well. First off, want to thank you guys for listening. We're only a couple podcasts in, so we're very early stages of growing, but I like to see the analytics and see who all's kind of listening out there in the ether, as it were. It turns out this is pretty cool. We got folks from Romania, Germany, Liberia, Republic of North Macedonia. So frankly, appreciate you guys listening. Thank you so much. That encourages me that it's getting kind of widespread out there. So very awesome. Of course, be joining with me in prayer, as I'm sure many of you guys know. At least here, on this side of the pond here in North America, we recently had the passing of John MacArthur, which was a pastoral, theological, intellectual giant. I would probably put him on similar par to Jonathan Edwards when it comes down to this, his theological study and understanding of things. We lost R.C. Sproul years ago, and grieved over that. We're thankful for his work, the things he's done. Fantastic theologian. Now his really close buddy MacArthur's right along with him, celebrating up in heaven. So we're thankful for that. As Christians, we don't grieve the same way the pagan grieves. We're thankful that someone has done all this work, has put the work out there in the real world, and allows us to actually see it, study it, learn it for ourselves, and grow into that sort of thing. So we're thankful for that, right? Now, there's a little bit of me that is, kind of grieving as well, because at this stage, among the patriarchs in our current age, men like John Piper are few and far between now. They just are. We've got fantastic men coming up on the threshold, but we're curious to see what that's going to look like in the future. So I'm standing right there with you guys, curious what that's going to be. And we know scripture always promises us a remnant. There's always going to be leaders, teachers, theologians in every generation. So it's not like this is going to just suddenly end, but we, I don't know about you guys, but I do grieve anytime you see a really cool grandpa-like figure that loves God and loves getting God's word and is no longer with us. That is just, it is a little sad. It's a little sad, but we are grateful, thankful, and moving on. I decided the other day to go and buy myself a John MacArthur study Bible. I've been thinking about it for some time. When he was back in the hospital, I thought, you know what, this may be near the end, so I'm going to buy this thing just as a show of support, show of care to the work that he's done. Started studying it, and I will tell you, I'm not let down by any means. I've got a fair amount of books in my library, but this is a pretty solid resource. In fact, I'm going to be adding some of that to our conversation today in 1 Peter as well. So it's rather enlightening, and I appreciate how he chooses to make his discussion and arguments accordingly. Speaking of setting-wise, we mentioned 1 Peter. This is most likely before AD 70. We're going to say this for one main reason. It's very common among theologians to argue this point, including for the book of Revelation, that much of the reading we're seeing here probably doesn't apply past AD 70, because we're not seeing any sort of conversation about the siege of Jerusalem by Rome. We're not seeing Jerusalem at all torn down. We're not seeing the desolation of abomination on the throne of God inside Jerusalem in the temple. So because of that, the common thought process is this is most likely before that time, because this would be a major thing to talk about if you're writing a letter of this importance to the churches. Now, Peter is probably deceased somewhere between about 64, 68 AD. So we're going to say most likely it was written during this time. As we talked about before, tradition says, based on guys like Eusebius and other church fathers between the first and third century, that it was most likely while he was imprisoned among Romans, and they decided to finally put him to death. And they mentioned they're going to put him on the cross, and he decided of his own accord, no, please hang me upside down. He didn't want to give disrespect to Christ. It was his final way of honoring Jesus. And as I said last time, it's really funny how you see things like paganism and Hollywood try to use the upside down cross as some sort of satanic symbol, when frankly, in reality, it was actually the Christians that did this in the first place. So keep that as a reminder to yourself. Every time the enemy wants to step in and do something to try to corrupt God and the way God does things, it's frankly God who gets it done in the first place. It's always funny to see that. The cool thing in this setting that I like on the John MacArthur Study Bible, he mentions this, and I didn't see this among too many of my other resources in my library, and I've got a fairly wide range of books. I knew there was trials, there's tribulations of some sort going on, and there has to be during this period. We've mentioned it, that you're talking about a Roman world, polytheistic world at that. You're talking about a worldview that opens up to multiple gods. But inside this worldview, they're also taking over the Judeo system. And of course, the Judeo system is monotheistic, so it says there's only one God. So already that causes the problem between those two worldviews. And then within Judaism, we now have this other branch that's starting to grow out of nowhere, basically called Christianity, or during this time, the Way. That we see this in the book of Acts. They're called the Way. And in the Way, they're even opposed to Judaism in a sense because they're saying, yes, the law has been fulfilled. The law of God is good, it is righteous, it is perfect, but it has been fulfilled in Jesus. We are no longer waiting for our Savior. We are not waiting for a human being to be born into this world and take out the Roman world to be a warrior for God's people in that sense. No, we were waiting for a spiritual Savior, someone to save us from eternal flames, not just the Roman persecution going on presently with us. And that's where, of course, Jesus steps in and it changes everything for us as frankly, a world. And ever since then, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Jesus. The guy lived and did his thing for 3 years. Our Savior only worked for 3 years in the real world as far as doing ministry, and the impact is still followed to this day. And it's awesome, right? As we've been going through First Peter, we talked about going through persecution. We're talking about going through tribulation, pushing through that, trusting in Christ, knowing that Christ has died for us. This time, as we're getting into it, we're in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We're going to start out at verse 6 and just take our time going through it together, okay? Here we go. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The wording here, in my opinion, is very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. In fact, I actually want to kind of go there just as a reminder. And chances are this may have been circulated, that letter may have been circulated beforehand. And maybe Peter read that and decided to kind of tweak some of his own wording out of that in the first place. I don't know, but it very well could have been the case, right? Going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says this: according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I haven't shared a lot of my history with you guys, but the irony of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through call that 13 for now. I actually went to a leadership training school after high school, and it was a great year. You could have gone the college route. As Christians, we had so many different things we can do post high school. I think one of the common ones is going with YWAM or the other parachurch ministries and doing like a 1 year missionary work around the world. I've seen that done before, and that's pretty awesome. But I decided to go to a place called the Honor Academy. In fact, I think in the news they're going to mention doing a documentary on this not too far from now. They're gonna, I think, based on both the Acquire the Fire events for the youth, as well as the Honor Academy itself. But short and sweet, post high school, I went to this place. It was over in Garden Valley, Texas. Really cool place. We're talking about people who are on fire for Jesus, young people serving the Lord. You have a commonwealth of both male and female in there. But we were also chose to, or they chose to separate us male and female in different buildings in different areas. So yeah, everything wound up, for the most part, I call it 99% healthy. And it was pretty awesome. Served there in ministry. This type of ministry setting was meant for youth and ministering to youth. So taught us leadership skills, what it meant to be followers of Christ, how to live that out. And I'll never forget one of the training sessions we did. This is one evening. We're going to the main sanctuary after worship instead of the normal sermon. And decided to preach one night on what it means to follow Christ and those rewards therein. And this was actually the sermon. And for whatever reason, it stuck with me. I was around, I want to say, 19 years old, 18, 19 at the time. And it was tough to think about, right? At the end of the day, you as Christian, we as Christians, the work that we do in this world, we can only build on top of the foundation, which is Christ. Christ is all of our foundation. If we're looking at a building being made today, you've got the cement and then the ground floor, and you're building up from there. Well, our cement is Christ, right? That's the absolute basis of our foundation in our faith. From there, as Christians, when we're loving one another, teaching one another God's word, and helping build one another up, all we can do from there is add on to those teachings of Christ and help be a healthy light to others around us. So that's why you'll see in different parts of the scriptures when Paul's making his argument about spiritual gifts, at missionaries, apostles, pastors, Bible teachers, that sort of thing. I would call myself a Bible teacher. It's very simple. I'm nothing crazy. I'm not a shepherd yet by any means. The Lord hasn't done that with me, but I am a Bible teacher. So as I talk about this stuff with you guys, if you're listening, this is what I'm building on. So it comes down to the quality of that build, right? Just like a supply on a construction site, whether it's metal, whether it's stone, whether it's bricks, the quality of that building is going to be judged by the supplies therein and how it's affected by the environment, as everyone probably knows. Same thing applies here. When you're seeing that in the list for 1 Corinthians, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, those are all the supplies that one could use to build something with, right? So, of course, if a fire happens, you can see the quality of what remains by what doesn't get burnt up. Same thing applies to us. You can call this the bema seat. We have an eternal judgment, which you and I both know that just means if we accept Christ, fantastic, we're going to heaven. If not, of course, we're going southbound and it's going to be really hot really quickly, right? When we are saved at the eternal part of it, past that, there is still the bema seat, which means we get reward. We get a reward for what we've done in the world, how we affected the world around us via Christ, right? That's where this part comes in. Some of us may have done nothing, or maybe our building is so bad it just got all burnt up. So it's as if we walked around with burnt clothes coming straight out of fire and into heaven. That's not the best thing in the world, and hopefully none of us winds up doing that before it's all said and done. Of course, the opposite, right? Guys like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and maybe before it's over with, John Piper, these guys have probably got nothing but gold that they're carrying through the fire with them and showing off. And of course, they're going to get their crown of glory because of it, because they did awesome work for the kingdom of God. So the same thing applies here for us. It's how we do it, how we stick to Christ through it all at the end of the day, right? So going back into this passage here, I think there's that parallel between 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter here. So I like the idea of seeing those differences play out in this passage, right? Going back to verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The fun part in trying to talk about, I don't know, trials, tribulations, difficulties, especially what I'm seeing where our podcast is getting affected here in real time. North America, Christians here in Texas, yeah, frankly, whether in the US, Canada, I'd probably even argue Mexico for that matter. I highly doubt we get a real comprehension of trials and tribulations. If you're the Christian walking around here in the North America and you're wearing the MAGA hat, right? Make America Great Again. Technically, it's only a conservative hat, not necessarily just flat out saying you're a Christian, but it certainly can be tied with that and often has been in our culture in the last couple of years. And they're certainly getting more and more persecution from that. There's more, I would call it really political, but there has been actual physical persecution, people bullying, people throwing things. So there is violence taking place, and that's not good. That's not okay. And thankfully, here in America, we can actually take that to a courtroom and say, hey, freedom of speech, that's not cool. But in the first century, unless you're born a Roman, you don't have that same type of protection automatically. That's the difficulty here. That's a difficulty for us in our understanding on this side. Now, for a second, let's say you're in a country such as Europe, depending upon the part of the country, of which country in Europe you're in, or even Africa for that matter. Yeah, I would argue that there's probably a major difference there. There's probably either a stigmatism that can take place at best, or we're talking about actual invading of human rights at that point. So yeah, there's a real life consequence that's possible, depending upon the country you're in, right? So, of course, if you're a Christian on the North American side, please be praying for, our counterparts there, in Europe and such, that the Lord continues to love them, bless them, keep them for himself, because those are where the real, in my opinion, attacks are happening. And praise God when people stand up for the faith, and do their part for the kingdom of God, because at the end of the day, God will never forget that. He'll never, let that be unknown, right? We in our world may call it the unsung hero, but in heaven, no, your name is known for taking upon the persecution, taking upon the trials for your faith, right? Now, socially speaking, for North America, I've seen this before. I'm not going to call it persecution. I'm going to call it between bullying and getting made fun of. I've even done things like, come to work after hearing someone at a different store had a certain problem somewhere where I was buying something and they were going through a real crisis. And so I mentioned to a coworker, hey, man, we need to be praying for this guy, so and so and so, blah, blah. And the coworker wound up more or less making fun of me. He's like, okay, well, what are you doing? Are you going behind closed doors, lighting a candle, and praying to Jesus? And again, yeah, whatever, right? Whatever. That's their character problem, not mine. And I can move on, get over it, and say, praise God. At least I'm standing in the light and showing off the light for Jesus. And, even if it has that type of attitude from someone else that comes with it, at least Jesus knows I'm doing the work, right? But I would argue that we just don't really get trials the same way that they do in the first century. We don't understand the same thing. Now, keep in mind, historically speaking, when we're talking about it, we're most likely talking about a world where these guys are in modern day Turkey at the time that Peter's writing to. These folks are probably, from the outside in, being told from Rome, from Nero, who's going to probably make the of course, false accusation that this fire was set up by the Christians. The Christians wanted to set a fire to Rome. That was actually, if you want to call a newspaper print from the first century, that would be the newspaper article, of course, would be false, right? But nonetheless, that would be the argument that Rome is making and causing persecution to occur for Christians. Hey, your business is down. The adulterers are burnt up. This problem's happening, that problem's happening. Well, blame the Christians. Blame the Christians, blah, blah, blah. This theme, if you want to call it one, the idea of blaming such as that, this would, if you want to see a modern version of this, for lack of better words, we could say this is similar to what we saw in right before World War II, right? Germany has fallen thanks to just what's happened from the Allies. We got tired of seeing a lot of craziness take place, and whether it's right or wrong, one way, shape, or form, the entire world wound up blaming Germany for the persecution, for the destruction, so much for the wars happening, all that jazz, right? Germany winds up getting blamed for it. So, of course, out of nowhere, you'll have Hitler come up on the rise and start receiving, seeing all this taking place, and standing up and going, you know what? How dare the world blame us? How dare the world persecute us for all that's taken place? Then he creates scapegoat out of the Jews. So the Jews now get blamed for every single little thing under the sun within the world of Germany, right? That's what occurs. This is what leads slowly up to World War II before it's all said and done, right? Same thing is kind of applying here in the first century during Peter's writing. The Christians are getting blamed for Rome, what has happened to Rome being set ablaze. Nero's blaming Christians for this. So the entire world is angry at Christians. And of course, that means everyone's going to take advantage of that. Whether Jew, whether Gentile, whatever, everyone's going to take advantage of the Christians getting blamed for it. So Peter is now going to be writing, going, okay, guys, I need you to be on the defensive, need you to get prepped up, need you to get ready. Love you guys. This is going to suck for everyone, but just remember, Jesus loves you. Jesus is here for you. No matter what you're going through right now, it all is going to work out in the end, right? It's a heavy, hardcore dose of encouragement just to try to push through and stay with. But it's good writing, and there's a whole point to it, right? At the end of the day, this is all perishing, right? We're only gonna be here for so long. Eternity is forever. So our eyes are set on Jesus, the cross, and heaven before it's all said and done. That's the point. Going now into let's call it verse. Well, actually, I'll go in the middle of verse 7 here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That last part, one more time. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think there's a parallel there, of course, right? 2,000 years later, we haven't seen Jesus. Frankly, we haven't seen Jesus for the last 2,000 years, right? People may have seen G visions of Jesus in their prayers. Maybe the Holy Spirit decided to illuminate someone's heart, or maybe Jesus decided to speak to someone directly via the Holy Spirit. But as far as physically speaking, we have never seen Jesus in our lives, not for the last 2,000 years. So there is a great amount of faith here, and there's something to be appreciated about from this writing up until today. These people whom Peter is writing to may have never seen Jesus. I've only heard the testimony and the eyewitness accounts of Jesus and just gone with that, right? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe him. So for all we know, these people have never seen Jesus. These people were missioned to, they're a part of the reaping that has been done among the missionary work, among the apostolic work, as these guys are setting up churches in Turkey and some other places. So when Peter's writing these people, he's really encouraging them, hey man, you guys are sticking with it, good job. You have never seen Jesus, so your faith is like hardcore legit. You're on the next level. Thomas is looking at you guys going, man, I wish it was like that. They're doing great, right? They're doing great work for Jesus, for the cross, for salvation to be known to the rest of the world. So praise God for a faith like that, right? I think some of us have a hard time with Christianity. This is kind of common on TikTok right now, and even on some YouTube videos. You'll see this. Lord, I trust in you. Please show me a sign. Those are two different things. Lord, I trust in you. Please show me a sign. Well, do you trust in him, or do you need him to show you a sign? Which is it? It's one or the other. You can't have both. No pie and eating it too. That's not how this works. Now, if you want to be like the dad that came up to Jesus and was asking for the healing of his son, he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Okay, that's honest. That's honest. Right? That's transparent. That is naked before God going, I kind of get this. I kind of don't. Help me out, please. Okay, good. Praise God. But if you're the type of person that's praying through your situation, going, Lord, I trust you fully, but can you show me a sign that you're right here? One or the other. You got to pick one, Jack. Got to pick one. When it comes to us as Christians, though, I think there is a little bit of credit that God does give us. I think there's a lot of grace he chooses to give us each day, especially in today's world. We are distant from the first century, no matter how we put it. I believe there's been times where God has chosen to, bring forth a heavy breath of his air into the world. Things like the time of the Reformation. I think that was a really great time. A reminder of who Jesus actually is, of what God's work actually is about, and helping breathe a fresh air into our world, helping us realign ourselves back into the scriptures. I think we've seen instances of that before in the past, right? We've seen these during the times of the revivals, during the Wesley brothers, during times like the writing of John Owen, or Jonathan Edwards. We've seen instances of this in history. And of course, I would say we ought to pray more for this to continue to happen in the present for us, because we need all the help we can get, if we're being honest. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has given the Holy Spirit, and it is enough. In all technicality, it is enough and ought to be enough for us. But I think it is worth us praying for revival IV and maybe another Reformation to help us get even closer to the throne of God, help us stay vividly reminded of who God is. I would say it's worth praying about, worth us praying for. And hopefully you can join me in that as we continue this journey together, right? Verse 8 going into 9, though you not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to be a little heavy on this part of it. When it comes to salvation, this has always been a common theme. And I don't know what it's like for you guys over in Europe. So you feel free to email me and let me know kind of what your experience is. I'll tell you here in North America, when it comes to the average Christian going to church, we've got churches around us like crazy, right? We've got churches, especially here in the inner city. I'm in Houston right now, so I could probably spit and find a church, right? A church is a mile away from me, at worst case scenario. So they're all around. Many of us have at least at some point in time, know for a fact, heard Jesus, name of Jesus, know about Jesus. We know about the Bible. Whether you're a Christian or not, you know about the Bible. You know about Jesus. You know about the Ten Commandments. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily you know about the gospel, different world entirely. Doesn't mean you necessarily know about the gospel. But if you have been a Christian for a second and you've gone to churches, you either have one or two situations that quickly show up. You have a church that says, we heavily believe in the sovereignty of God, believe that God has taken care of us and we are saved by his grace, and you call it a day. Then you also have the churches that may not teach, or if they do teach and they talk about salvation, they're going to mention it and say, you need to be careful. You need to be away from sin. You need to be wary of sin, or you could fall. You can be cut off from the bloodline. You can be cut off from the vine. You can be cut off from Jesus. And there's a lot of, you can call it fear tactics that take place, right? And don't get me wrong, there's also churches that just don't teach well at all in general. You got the third part there, but I'm only mentioning the ones where if you're into theology, if you're really with a pastor who's shepherding his flock well and teaching God's word well, then okay, these are usually the two parameters. You either have every sovereignty, heavy on God's grace, heavy that God loves you, and we're supposed to go forth and just simply teach the gospel and show it off, or you have heavy application, heavy, you need to not sin, you need to pay attention to your sin, you need to walk in purity, you could lose your salvation. So I try to be wary of that, especially in contexts like in today's world, because the things I face on an everyday basis with Christians is either we're ignorant of the scriptures, or we know the scriptures so darn well that it almost anchors us to one side of the equation and it doesn't allow us to get up and breathe. And that can be just as difficult. You have people that would, I did a video yesterday on TikTok about Jordan Peterson. You have people that are so intellectual that they get in their own way in their brain, and they don't see the light of day as it is presented to them, right? This passage, I would not call this passage like a lot of people would, and call it the Arminian camp. We've mentioned that before. In the Arminian camp, people would read this passage, and I'll read this again. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, as if that was a means of saying, hey, arguments. Your salvation is dependent upon you being obedient, living this out the right way. If you do not, you can lose your salvation. That is the argument that they would make, right? I'm not a fan of it. To be honest, never have been a fan of it, which you can, frankly, I guess you can call that maybe ironic at best or interesting, considering I grew up in the Assemblies of God church system, which was very much a offspring of Arminianism, right? But when you look at these passages, I've never been a fan of believing that salvation is temporal, you could lose it, that somehow you could negate the work of Christ and the work he's done on the cross. I don't believe that's the case. I think what Peter's arguing here is an encouragement, right? And going back into it, though you've not now seen him, you love him. Though you've not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's an encouragement. Hey, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. You're gonna go through these trials, you're gonna go through these problems. You're doing great. I believe in you. Keep going. You have not seen Jesus. Look at you guys in your face. You're doing great. Keep going. I want you to finish this race strong and obtain your salvation. I want you to win the race and obtain the crown of life. That's what he's saying. That's the encouragement. It's like a coach watching a runner heading toward the finish line of a marathon, and the guy's been sweating it for, call it 20 or 30 miles, and he's almost done. And it's like, oh my goodness, come on, baby, you got this. I believe in you. We worked this hard. We've done it for this long. We've got up every morning. We trained this much. You've had to change your entire diet around. No more Whataburger for you. You've been eating fruits and vegetables for 6 months straight. You've done everything you can to finish this race strong. All it takes now is just solid heart. Finish this race strong, baby. You got this. That's really what Peter's doing here. He's being the ultimate coach, the ultimate encourager. And I would say the same thing. There was a video done recently. It was talking about John MacArthur. I'm trying to remember the name of the black gentleman for the life of me. He's a really cool guy. And every time I think of his name, all I think of is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which I know that's not right. but nonetheless, he did a video about MacArthur. And the video, he said, how foolish do you have to be to believe that you could sin so much or in any way that could kill your salvation, that could end your salvation? What is so amazing about your sin that could ruin your the saving work of Christ? How prideful do you have to believe yourself to be? How amazingly sinful do you have to believe yourself to be to ruin the salvation work, to do something that would cut off the salvation of what Jesus has done for you? Which is just hilarious to think about, right? Because at the end of the day, it is prideful to think that. We may struggle with that in our flesh, right? I have seen Christians truly struggle with that, and that my heart does go out towards them. I never like seeing that in the first place. But if you struggle with your salvation, if you're wondering, man, have I sinned enough? Oh man, have I done this, and then, have I lost the grace of God? Am I now a heathen bent towards the, hell? What's going to happen to me? Well, truth be told, if we're being honest about it, that actually is a just a different form of pride when it comes down to it. We may not see that by any means, but what are you, oh man, that you could possibly do something that would end the salvation that has been a gift given to you by Jesus? What do you think you can possibly do to overcome the saving work of Christ? It's Jesus we're talking about. Not some normal man, not some mythical being like Hercules. This is Jesus. There is nothing you could do that negates the work he's already done. It's impossible. So with that said, I appreciate you guys listening. Again, if you got questions on the text, feel free to email me, JesusDailyMinistries@gmail.com. Right now, we're both on Spotify as well as Apple, so you should be able to find us on there under Jesus Daily, of course. And if you're interested in TikTok, like doing small videos, daily inspirations, you'll also find me at JesusDaily316. Yeah, we'll have fun on there as well. Appreciate y'all listening. I pray that the Lord is with you this week. The Lord takes care of you. We all go through struggles of different kinds. Right now, no major struggles for me. Just pray that I get through the summertime because it is Texas and it is July and it is warm, Jack. Takes all of 5 seconds to walk outside and start sweating. It is no fun. But yeah, appreciate y'all listening, and we'll talk to you again soon. Thanks.